I'm going to try to instigate something new. If I can remember every week. And it won't cost y'all any more. Admission will be the same, okay? But I'm going to give you a proverb a week, okay? You see, I love the prophet Forrest Gump. Forrest said, stupid is as stupid does. And as a pastor, I have been harassed by children's teachers and preschool teachers because I say the word stupid in the pulpit. And I tell them, there are things that are stupid. Now, I am not proof texting. But let's see what Solomon had to say in Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. Amen, Solomon. You know, when I read the Word of God, I get correction. Because you see, we never get too good. And I love this book of Philippians. I love all the books that Paul wrote. I love everything in the Bible. But Philippians has a flavor to it. Philippians to me is simply, and I entitled it, Nuggets from Philippians in order to get on the road to joy. The road to joy. Listen, some of you here, people today, you've not had joy in your life for a long time. I can tell by your faces. I can tell by the way you act. And you got, God did not create us in His image. He did not save us from the evil and the filth of the world. He didn't fill us with our spirit, with His Spirit, in order for us to walk around gloomy. He has said God is sovereign. And I was challenged on this a couple of weeks ago. But here's the thing. I am not promising you that nothing will ever happen to you. I'm not promising you that you won't wake up in a bad mood or go to bed in a bad mood, because those are things that are a part of life. But when you paint your picture of overall life, God created us for joy. And one of the things that is a tremendous witness to the people who are in this world, people who have no hope, people that don't have anything that they're looking forward to because they don't know what that future holds. And there are millions of people that way. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy of the Lord is something that we can witness and share with people and walk with people in this world. It's the love of Jesus that enables us to do this. And so we have finished the book of Philippians, but I didn't want to leave it right now. I just like it too much. So I'm going to pull some nuggets out. You've heard these things before, but that's all right. It's kind of like the young pastor that a pulpit committee went and heard him preach, brought him to church, and the church voted to hire him. And so he preached his first message on Sunday morning. It was a great message. Everybody loved it. They came back Sunday night. He preached the same thing. Next Sunday, they all showed up again, and he preached the same message. Deacons are sitting there going, Sunday night, he preached the same thing. The following week, Sunday morning, he preached the same message. Afterwards, the deacons went to him and said, Pastor, your message is wonderful. We love it. But you're preaching it every week. And he said, here's the thing. When you get what I'm talking about now, we'll move on. Until then, you're going to hear this message. So it's kind of like that, okay? Here's what Paul said in the prelude. Actually, in the first chapter, Here's why he wrote the church at Philippi and said the things that he did. He said, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Love may abound more and more in knowledge, in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. This is the life that he's talking about. He's wanting these Philippians to have the knowledge and the depth of insight, to be able to discern, to know what is best and pure and blameless. Why? For the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. I want to tell you something. If you live your life with the desire of your heart to know Christ, and the second is to bring him honor and glory and praise, you do not have to memorize the Ten Commandments. You don't have to have a list of stuff you should not do and a list of stuff you should do. When those are the goals of your life revolves around bringing this glory to him. Now, Solomon said when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the story of Ecclesiastes is kind of like a biography of Solomon's life. He tells you everything that he pursued in order to find this elusive, what the world called happiness. And he, if you read that, and I hope you have, he goes through everything. And so he draws a conclusion to this. He said, listen, all has been heard and all has been said. In other words, the conclusion of my life, he's now an old man. He's tried everything. At the conclusion of it, here's what I found out. We are to fear God. We are to keep his commandments, because God will bring everything into focus, whether good or bad, at the seat of judgment. Now, I've had people say, Pastor, that's like a hammer of God threatening me with my life. And it is not. We are lured and tempted by Satan to look at judgment as something that is to be feared, as something that we are to be afraid of and just be sorrowful over. Now, I grant you, if we don't spend a life of following Christ and trying to bring honor and glory to him, asking God to forgive us of our sins, the judgment is going to be kind of a rough time, because God's going to bring everything out and it's just going to be exposed. But if you look at judgment as a time to come before Almighty God and him know that you have fought the good fight, you have kept the faith, you've been faithful. You see, perfection does not come into play in the judgment. Our heart comes into play. And when we live our life seeking to know God, seeking to bring him honor and glory, it's like you cross that race, that line. Your race is over. There is Jesus. We're going to spend an eternity with him. And those crowns that we hear about, that we will receive, crown of righteousness, oh, there's a list of all kind of crowns. These are things that we simply put at the feet of Jesus, because that's all we'll be able to bring into heaven, is those things that he gives us. And like the water I talked about last week, we simply pour that out before God. So it's not that bad. So here's some nuggets Paul has given us for a life of joy. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, here is the things that bring you joy, okay? Number one is the proper view of life. How do you look at your life? Have you ever sat down and thought about what your view of your life is? What, you know, I hear this question all the time. What am I here for? What does God want me to do? What is the will of God? Oh, we go through all kind of stuff. Millions of book written about this. It's very simple in life. What is our view? Well, Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, he says this. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Be ashamed of what? Be ashamed of his life. Now, Paul had things prior in his life that would make him ashamed. He was persecuting Christians, persecuting the church. He stood and watched Stephen stone. So it's not like there are things that he had. Paul is talking about the same thing you and I need to be talking about. We'll bring this out again in the service. We need to have forward vision, not rear view mirror. So Paul is saying, from the line that I draw every day, I eagerly expect and hope that I will be no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my life. Isn't that a beautiful thought as he looks at his life? All of the things that Paul could say, this, that, have this award, have this, you know, he could name anything that he wanted, but he wants to have the sufficient courage. That's a humility statement, realizing that he can, as we all apt to feel, but he wants Christ, and in my body simply means in the life that I'm living. And then he says this, whether by my life or death, I want to live for Christ, and I want to die as a witness to the power of Christ that's in me. Paul wants to really go out that way. Then he says this, for me to live is Christ. And basically you could say, and to die is Christ. You see, that's an attitude. That's not being highly spiritual. That's not being any of the things that we think about or people would say to us. That's just saying that at my life, there is a foundation. And that foundation is for me to live for Christ and to realize, as Peter says in his book, we're an alien, we are a sojourner, we have been dispersed into this world. The presence of Christ is our ultimate home. And you see, that's what heaven is. Heaven is the place that Jesus dwells. And that's what makes it heaven. Not the streets of gold, not the walls of jasper, not the heavenly golf course or any of the other stuff that we stick out there to try to lure people to want to go to heaven. It's Christ. Our life is Christ. When we die with Christ, and we gain Christ for an eternity. You see, Paul looked at death as simply a departing. In verse 23, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. That's a military term. And I love this term. You know what it means? Fold up the tent and move on. You're going from one place to another place. You're not going into the darkness. And I've heard people over and over as they stand by a grave in a cemetery, his final resting place. Nah, there's nothing in that casket but bones, man. That's not our final resting place. Our final resting place is with Christ. So don't worry about life. One day you're going to fold up your tent and you're going to move to a permanent dwelling, a place that Jesus has prepared for us. I like that. How about a proper function in life? Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. I want you to notice that does not say work for your salvation. It simply means that when that Paul wrote in Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. All things have passed away, all things become new. He's talking about this working out yourself. What does it mean to be a new creation? What is my understanding of this new piece of paper with nothing written on it that God has given me and will give me every day of my life to tell me to write the story of my life? It also means this, that until God works in you, God cannot work through you. Are you aware of that? Until you allow God to work in you, bringing truths to simply be a part of your understanding. You see, you've heard millions of voices in your life. You've been tugged here, there, and the other. Do this, say this. God is saying, here is the foundation of life. This is the thing that if we make this the platform in which we live, we have joy every day. We know what our destiny is, and we're not afraid of it. I found a quote from Mark Twain. Y'all know who Mark Twain is? What if I'd have said Samuel Clemens? Would you know who he was? I sure you would. You guys are smart. All right, let's see that. He said, few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example. Why? The inability to accomplish the same achievement in our own lives. I think we live our life trying to follow a good example. You know, most people read biographies for one reason. They want to know what made famous people famous. And so if by knowing this, they can become famous, or they can become strong, or they can be like the person they have read about. Other than that, a good example drives us crazy because we can't do what they do. And here's the problem. That person in the book you read about, that General Lee, Patton, anything that you read about, sports figures, they can't come and live their life through you. And we find ourselves following heroes. There are people who wait every morning to find out what some movie star has said about something, or to find out what LeBron James, what his attitude is, or what he thinks. And we have so been polluted and so the drive to think for ourselves, the drive to pursue knowledge, to pursue correction, that we may know truth, we lean on other people to tell us what their truth is, and we adopt it. And that's exactly why this world is as corrupt and evil and filthy as it is. We have failed to stand for the truth. I want you to know, if you'll go back and read the lives of Moses and Joseph, I've just picked these guys up. But if you read their life, they changed their environment. They changed their situations in one way. They spoke truth and they lived truth. And if 30, 40 years ago, every Christian began to address the world and its issues by speaking truth, we would not be suffering from some of the filth that is going on in our lives. But we have depended on what other people have said. Now, there is a caveat. There is one person that you can read about. There is one person that has tremendous exploits. There is one person who is wisdom. He's funny. He's strong. He toes the line. And when you read about him, he can come into your life and help you. John 15:5 says this, "I, Jesus, am the vine. You, us, are the branches. If you remain, continue to stay, continue to live in me, and I in you, okay, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I believe if you were to look honestly at your life as I've looked at mine, every time I have tried to do anything on myself, even if it's good stuff, and I just depended on me, don't bear fruit. Many times it's a failure. But Christ in us, we bear fruit. Third thing, a proper view of things or stuff. Philippians 3. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ." Hold that right there. Above that, Paul talks about he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Jew. He was a tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, a Pharisee and perfect. All of these things were the stuff that Paul counted on. It was like if Paul were to come here prior to Christ and spoke, the person that introduced him would use that. I often, when I go to speak, people say, "Give us a short biography." And I usually tell them, "Well, by now I've lived a long time, so it's hard." So I simply tell them I was born at a very early age. And then we go from there. Paul was saying, everything I thought dear, everything I counted on, everything that I bragged about, everything that was an accomplished to me, when I lay them here and I see Christ, they're lost. It doesn't mean it was bad stuff. Being a Jew was not bad. Tribe of Benjamin, not bad. Being a part of the Pharisaic party, not bad. None of the stuff that Paul count as excellent was bad. It was that compared to Christ, it's a loss. It's nothing. And the question we have to ask ourselves today, all the stuff you work so hard for to get, the accolades in life, the toy, everything you have accomplished, when you compare it to Christ, is it gain or is it a loss? And again, I'm not talking about repenting of sin in your life. That is a losing situation. But how does what you hold dear compare to Christ? All right, go ahead. What is more? I consider everything. Paul's saying there is nothing in this life that compares to Jesus Christ. This is a compelling statement. When I read this statement, it convicts me of this. Is there anything that I consider greater than the presence of Christ in my life. You see, because of sin, we were born with a sin nature. And that basis of a sin nature is pride. And pride means it is all about me, my desires, my comfort, things that I want to see. But do I consider everything a loss, dung, basically is this word, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus? This knowing is not an intellectual knowledge, because Paul did not have a New Testament to read anything about Jesus. This was the day-to-day walking with Christ from the time he was on the road to Damascus up to the present point. It is an experiential knowledge. In a minute, we're going to talk about forgetting the things in the past, something we should do. But I just thought of there's something else that we do that we shouldn't do, and we forget our experience with God. See, we'll forget everything that God has ever done for us, but our past will hold on for dear life. Every time you go through something in life, there's a memory that should be triggered. I was similarly like this, and Jesus did this and that. And if you are not living in thankfulness, you will forget the blessings that God has given you. When you're not thankful, you are erasing your memory. I've got a cat I've had for about 20 years. Miss Sophie rules the world. And we got her an automatic feeder, so when we go off, it feeds her. And it has my wife's voice saying, "Sophie, it's time to eat." Well, Miss Sophie, in her old age, has got this trick. That will go off and she'll eat. And then she'll wait a little bit and come in and look up at me and meow and give me that, "I'm hungry. What have you done for me lately?" She thinks I've forgotten. That's how we're living our lives too many times, when God has been so good for us every day of our life. And I want to tell you something. There is stuff that goes on in our life. There is stuff that could have gone on in our life, but for the grace of God. We should live in thankfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And when you begin to thankful, y'all like old hymns, right? What about count your blessings? Name them one by one. When we begin to count our blessings, we begin to remember that we've already been through this valley. We've already been down this dark road. And just like God has delivered us, he'll deliver us again. And if he doesn't, then I've got him. Man, isn't that great? The worst that you can happen to you is that you will come face to face with Christ today. That's the promise of a Christian. I better get going. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's a great saying. All right, a proper life in Christ, Philippians, the fourth chapter. Said, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need." Here's what happened. He's talking about the times the Philippian church had given him money, gifts, clothing. He said, "I'm not talking about this right now because I have a need. For I have," and here is that word again, "I have learned through experience, life experience, and a life experience of Jesus Christ, to be content." Let me tell you, That's a hard nut right there. Content. That just means everything is settled. You don't have to go and get any Pepto-Bismol to settle your stomach. No matter what comes up, you are content. And it's not that, hey, I got this. It's that God is sovereign. Listen, we say that, but do we understand? Nothing happens in life without the favor of God. Read the book of Job. It is a picture of Satan coming after you and I. And God doesn't protect us from this stuff. Listen, one of the worst things we can do is try to overprotect our children from knowing and experiencing the world. Now, I'm not talking about throwing them out, but don't hide stuff from them. Listen, use it as a learning experience. I read this article the other day. You know, we went from, 2020, even through 23, washing our hands. I mean, every time we turn around, wash our hand, wash our hand, wash our hand. And pediatricians wrote in the American Medical Journal that children no longer had natural immunity because we wash our hands too much. Kids gotta eat dirt. That's their right, that's their responsibility. And when bacon falls on the floor, I'll count to 25 if necessary to pick it up. We don't waste it. We gotta have that stuff. But it's a learning experience. And the great thing we can learn, God is sovereign, God is in control. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know that it is to be in, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned again the secret of being content in any and every way, whether fed or whether hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, because of Christ. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Too many times we use this. Somebody will ask you to teach a class. You're not gifted as a teacher, but you think, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That may well be. But what this is talking about in content is the quality of your life. I don't let the newspaper upset me. I don't allow lying politicians to upset me. I know God is in control. And I know that I can live all the way through this life and be content, not a malcontent, not be a hateful, snap at you person, but simply a contentment in the Lord because of Christ that is in me. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? A thermometer goes up and down, up and down. It registers the environment around you. We're called to be a thermostat, to set the environment around us. Have you ever noticed when one person can walk in a room, they'll suck the air out of it? Or you can be laughing and joking, having a good time, and one person will walk in, it's almost like a funeral parlor. We have that way of affecting people. And as a Christian, as an ambassador for Christ, we are to be that thermostat in the room. Lastly, boy, I'm pulling a cord all week. I'm sorry. Proper forgetting, yet learning, okay? Philippians 3. Let's get this in, okay? Not that I've already obtained all of this. Paul's saying, everything I've talked about, I've not got there. Or have I already arrived at my goal? I have a goal. I'm not there. I'm in the process. I'm still running the race. Okay? But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Listen to this. I think I said it before. He wants to grab the life for which Christ took hold of him. Christ called us with something in mind. And Paul's saying, I want what Christ wants for me, okay? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Well, one thing I do, forgetting that what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal of the win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It is physically impossible for a mature, healthy person to forget. You may not remember something, but not to forget. Not remembering, forgetting, two different things. If you have something wrong with your mind or something of that nature, yes, you'll forget. Here's the thing. In the Bible, the term to forget does not mean fail to remember. It doesn't mean that. It means I'm no longer influenced by the past. And I'm afraid we are people who live in the past. And whether it's triumphs or whether it's evil, both are equally bad when we take up residence and live there. Actually, we should focus our life like this as a Christian. There's the future. There's the presence. I'll be through in a minute. There's the presence that I am in right now. And then there's my past. We need to put past where it is. This triumph, this joy in the Lord today, that is wonderful. Listen, when Peter, James, and John was on the mountain with Jesus and saw him transformed and Moses and Elijah was there, they were just, woo! Let's build tabernacles and stay here. And Moses and Elijah disappeared. And Jesus sent them down in the valley. And what was waiting in the valley was a demon-possessed man. We enjoy to the heights the joy of the Lord, but realize we live and work in the land of demons, forgetting what is past. And what that means is you break the power of the past. My wife says I'm somewhat short. Others have said that, and she's not talking about in stature. People will come up to me and say, Pastor, you don't know about my past life. And I say it with a smile, no, and I don't want to. Because I don't care. Because that's not who you are. And it's time you realized it and get out of it. Here we go. You're writing a gospel, a chapter every day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Don't you think about that? What is the gospel according to you? It should run parallel to Christ. Don't give me the garbage you're not perfect, or the garbage that you're weak, or the garbage that you can't do that. We have petted Christians and helped them be weak far too long. In Christ, we are and can do anything. Fathers, we come to you today. Thank you for the power of the word. Thank you that you took our sinfulness out and you inputted your righteousness. Father, if there's a person that doesn't have that relationship with you today, let this be the day they come to Christ. We're going to have people on every side of the of this stage, this platform. People with prayer needs, come. There are times that we all need this morning to draw a line in the sand and say it's finished. I'm walking forward in the future that is in Christ. May this be the day, in Jesus' name, amen.